So I said, these are familiar words, for they speak of something very practical. I mean, praying is very practical. It is also involves getting in touch. At least this particular passage makes this clear. Getting in touch, not only with God, but with another human being. Now, there are a variety of ways of getting in touch with one another. In this day and age, I think, what do we do? Many of us, especially those of younger years, we get in touch with our fingers, right? Okay, you three there. How many, if you were to guess, how many texts do you think you send in one day? Okay. You guess about 150. Okay. That's a lot. I'm guessing that's on the low end for many in your generation. Because that's how you keep in touch, right? This morning I was eating my breakfast, I was watching the CBS morning show, and they were talking about texting and how texting is a way in which we feel connected to the world around us. The only problem with it is that it is at the same time sort of putting distance between us. One professor at the University of Maryland recently had suggested online to a number of students around the world to try 24 hours a day without texting. And many couldn't do it. Now, that picks out a need to get in touch with one another, right? But there are many ways of getting in touch. We live in a high-tech world, but the need for touch is great because we are so increasingly more removed from one another. This particular passage from the book of James highlights something that has been important to the brethren as well as many other Christians. The practice of not just praying for, but anointing, which involves touch. Now, I see one of my two children is asleep. How about my other one? Beth, would you like to come forward and help me right now? Would that be okay? Come on forward. I don't know if you have ever watched as we have anointed somebody. Have you? No. Okay, why don't you sit right here. How many of you have observed an anointing service? How many have not? Not? Really? All of you have? Okay. Well, with anointing, when we anoint somebody, we just gather with them and we first start talking. And following this particular scripture, and I'll talk a little bit more about this later, we invite the person who is going to be anointed, because in many cases they are feeling a need. They are sick and they need God's help. And they feel a need not only for God, but for others to gather around them and care for them. And so, as part of the service, I'm going to put some in your hands just so you feel it. This is some oil that I use when I anoint somebody. Okay? Now just move that around. Put your finger and just move it around. See what it feels like. What does it feel like?
Slimy.
Feels slimy. Okay. Okay, what I would like you to do, first, I'll let you do it to me. Okay, when we anoint, I touch my fingers to the person's forehead. I put my fingers and then touch it to their forehead. Do you want to do that with me? Go ahead. Yeah. Okay. Touch. Do you want me to do that to you? You sure? Okay, what I often do when I do this is I make the sign of a cross on their forehead. Like that. What does that feel like?
I don't know.
You don't know. Does it still feel slimy? It still feels slimy. Okay. But it's the touch that doesn't go away. It sort of stays with you a little bit. I mean, because if you go to your forehead, it's kind of oily, right? Yeah. I mean, you just touched me, and I feel it's oil there. It's still there. Now, back in Bible times, when they anointed, they just didn't put a little bit of oil onto the person and just touch them like this. Do you know what they did? That's right. They poured it all over them. In fact, there's a story told about a woman who came to Jesus shortly before he was crucified, put up on the cross, and she took a jar, and back in those days, they didn't have twist-off tops. So she couldn't reclose it. She had to break it open. And once you break it open, oil can kind of grow rancid. It, you know, gets bad if you don't use it right away. And she took that oil and she poured it all over his feet. Then poured on his head, but poured it all over his feet. This was something actually they did to cleanse people's feet. You know, in a day and age when they didn't wear shoes or they didn't have showers and things like that. And it had perfume in it and stuff like this. Of course, there was somebody there who saw this woman doing this and was saying, "How dare she do that? That was really expensive oil. They shouldn't have wasted that oil like that." And Jesus said something about, "Well, no, don't get in her way. Don't put a stumbling block in front of her." He said, "Because she has anointed me for the path that I have to walk from now on." So, one thing I want to tell you before I send you to go back, just remember that touch. Okay, but one thing I want to tell you, back in the days of kings of Israel, back in the day of kings, when they had their coronations, I don't think they called them coronations, but when they were commissioned to be king, do you know what they did? On the day in which they were commissioned as kings, they were anointed. And do you know how they anointed them? They took a flask of oil, broke off the top, and poured it all over their heads. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine having this oil? You felt it on your forehead. You felt it in your hand. Can you imagine this oil just pouring down your head and on to your clothes? Can you imagine what that was like? Kind of slimy, right? But that was a way of commissioning them, of calling them forth to be a king. And when we anoint somebody, we are anointing them for a task, for something they have to do. For somebody who is sick, they have the task of getting well. And we give them and make them aware of the power that they have to get well. We are, in a way, sort of making them kings or queens when we do this. Okay, think about that. Just think about that. Thank you very much. Okay, you can go back to your seat. Thank you. Okay. She did a very good job of that. That's one thing we emphasize when we anoint someone. She's going back to wash her hands. We are not doing this to make a person feel helpless and hopeless, are we? When we anoint someone, we are commissioning them to becoming well. We are commissioning them and making them aware of the resources that they have in God. That they are not helpless and hopeless. Unfortunately, being sick leads us to think just the opposite. In our society, we use the word patient, right, when a person is in the hospital. But is that a word of power? Is it? No, just be patient. When I talked with Mary Stephen last night, the doctor had just been in there kind of talking about how every 2 hours they're going to be taking some blood. Now, to me taking blood when you're losing blood. I'm not sure I understand the wisdom of that, but that's, I'm not a doctor. But waking up during the night every 2 hours to get blood and being patient. Yeah, we need to be patient when we're in the hospital. But I guess I would prefer, I've always said, I wish we would call persons who are in hospital by a different name, that they're not being patients, but they are guests. Because to be a guest implies something more, doesn't it, than being a patient? Sickness leads us to think, though, that we are helpless and we are hopeless, that we have no power, that we lean totally upon the power of others, whether it be doctors or nurses. And important as these people are, the key factor in any person's wellness is their own resources that they have within. It is not the doctor who does the healing. It is the body which God provides that does the healing. A doctor just paves the way. I'm not saying that we should ignore medicine or anything like this, but I think we should pay attention to the spiritual elements. And when we're talking about the spiritual elements of wellness, we need to pay attention to that thing called sin. What is sin at its root? Sin is at its root is that which separates us from God, from the source of who we are, from our very well-being, the bedrock, that God is our rock and our salvation, we said, quoting the psalm earlier in our worship this morning. Sin is that which puts distance between us and God, and us and one another. Do you understand where I'm going from this when I talk about getting in touch? When we move in the direction of prayer, when we move in the direction of God's people being made right by Jesus, the work of Jesus was to bring people into a right relationship with God, to bring an end to that sense of separation, to bring God and humanity, who may even have been enemies, together as friends, as children of God, as heirs of God. And we are called, if we take our byline seriously of continuing the work of Jesus, we are called, we are anointed, in fact, for that task as well, of getting in touch with one another and getting in touch with God. Well, confession. You said earlier when you were talking about this verse, what did you say? Your first words, we don't confess our sins to one another very often, do we? We don't. We pray for one another, not at prayer meeting. Perhaps we should confess our sins more to one another. But I would propose not in the necessarily Catholic way of going into a cloistered room and speaking to a priest through a window. But rather, when we anoint somebody in this church, we gather deacons around them, people in the family and others who care deeply about them. We gather such persons around them who care tremendously for them. And it's within that context of persons who care for you and about you, who care what matters to you most, that in that context we have confession. So that a person, and I will say that when we are going through rough times, we have much to confess. For instance, I recently have gone through divorce, And I got to tell you that I have very many times of wondering what on earth is wrong with me. And that sense needs to be confessed. Because it can get in the way of my relationship. It can get the way of my relationship with you. It can get in the way of my relationship with God. It is a separation. I am getting out of touch, in fact, even with who I am, when that becomes at the forefront. And persons who are facing into illness have some of the same feelings about themselves. What is wrong with me? What's wrong with my body? It feels broken. I'm torn. I am not together. I am not whole. And we need to give time and we need to give space for people to be able to say that, to speak it, to give it word, so that once given a word, it can be dealt with out in the open instead of hidden within the heart. Confession is very important. It is not, please hear me say this 1,000 times over, confession is not taking a hammer and pounding yourself on the head. How many of us see that as what confession truly is? And it's not. It is rather a release. It is a letting go. Because we are tempted when facing difficult times to hold on to our failings because that's maybe all that we've got or all we think we've got. And confession is a letting go. When your hands are clenched, can you receive anything? We need to be in a receptive mode to be able to receive. We often say that confessed sin opens up a pathway to God. It's not that God will not give to us until we confess. It's just that those pathways aren't open. But we become in tune more with what God is about. Now, talking about Elijah in here, there's times when I hear this passage and I omit when we are going through an anointing service. I omit those words about Elijah because it doesn't seem very real. Because we are tempted to think about righteous people as being somebody other than ourselves. That we look when we hear about Elijah and we think, oh, that's somebody from long, long ago, or somebody that's got so much more faith than I do. When we think about healing, that's what we're looking to somebody else. But when it talks about how the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective, do you know who the righteous are, my brothers and sisters? Do you know who the righteous are? It's you. I know you're going, oh, no, I'm anything but. No, it has nothing to do with... It has nothing and yet everything to do with the things that you do. One theologian translated righteous as right-wised. Persons who are brought into a right relationship with God and with one another. That's been accomplished already through Jesus. Through Christ, you have been made righteous. Your relationship with God is right. You may not feel that it is very much, but that is a resource that you have available to you. And as James says, and we don't have to look to an Elijah, and do remember the story of Elijah, that even Elijah, who upon that mountain went up and defeated all those prophets of Baal, and he came down and he was able to race against King Ahab back and beat him, though Ahab was on a chariot, he was a prophet of power. Even Elijah, when he heard that Queen Jezebel had put a price on his head, what did he do? He turned tail and ran as far away from his troubles as he possibly could. He ran into the wilderness. He ran up a mountain. He ran up into a cave upon that mountain, if you remember the story. And there in the cave, God spoke. but it was not through the sound of thunder or lightning or, no, lightning doesn't make a sound, but of an earthquake or fire, but it was in the sound of sheer silence. A still, small voice that God spoke to him and got this quaking servant, this scared man, to leave that cave. So even Elijah may not have felt all that righteous. But when it says that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective, it's talking about you. Do you believe that? Do you? If so, get in touch. Not this way, though this can be an important way of getting in touch with one another. But get in touch with one another. Get in touch. Touch with one another. In fact, would you do something uncomfortable? I knew he was going to do this. Why don't you reach to the person? You may have to scoot yourself closer to the person beside you. And just, let's hold hands. And would you pray with me? Here, I'll pray up here. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we confess our sin. We are so far from you at times. And yet you forever are like that father of the prodigal son, looking out, reaching out, running toward us. Welcome us into your arms. Help us, oh Lord, to let go of the things that get in the way of being who you are calling us to be. And Lord, help us to truly get in touch, not just with the persons whose hands we are holding right now, though those hands are vital hands, but also to get in touch with our neighbors and friends, the persons with whom we work, to touch in positive ways our lives together. This we pray in the name of the one who came as the great physician, Jesus Christ. Amen.